By the goodness of our Holy Father, we've been enabled or permitted to come together once again in this capacity to worship and honor Him. That's why we're here, to magnify the name of God. And the Lord is pleased with true worshipers, those who worship Him from the heart in reality, in the spirit, and in truth. And we trust that He can smile upon our acts of reverence that we pay unto Him this morning, that we really mean it, and that we can leave and been uplifted and inspired and drawn closer to our Heavenly Father. We're happy for the visitors that are among us. We're delighted you've come our way, and we want you to come back every opportunity you have, and we trust you like it well enough that you'll indeed want to come back and be with us here at Knollwood. I want you to open your Bible to the 55th chapter of the book of Isaiah. My message is entitled this morning, Seeking the Lord. And I begin reading with verse 6 and read down a little ways in this chapter, and this will serve as the basis of our study. Isaiah said, Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him. And to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. This whole chapter is an invitation. We just want to focus in on the last part of the 55th chapter of Isaiah. And this invitation, ladies and gentlemen, foreshadows the invitations in the New Testament. Jesus in Matthew, the 11th chapter, said, Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. In Revelation 22, the Spirit and the bride say, Come, whosoever will, let him come and drink of the water of life freely. But there are several things here in Isaiah 55 to which I direct your attention this morning. I want us to notice, first of all, ladies and gentlemen, the object of our search, or the object of our seeking. And he says that is the Lord. And you notice it's in caps. That is Jehovah. We're to seek God. That's the object of our affection and our adoration. Now, Jehovah has always sought men to seek Him. And I got out the concordance, Young's Analytical Concordance, and I just looked down under the word seek. And over and over and over, that word is used in the Old New Testament, not always in reference to God, but many, many times. You'll find that word, our expression, seek the Lord. And here the prophet said, seek ye the Lord. You know, men seek many other things. Even here in the book of Isaiah, you back up to chapter 19. And he deals with the Egyptians. And in verse 3, the spirit of Egypt shall fail in the midst thereof, and I will destroy the counsel thereof, and they shall seek to the idols, and to the charmers, and to them that have familiar spirits, and to the wizards. Well, the old idols couldn't speak. They couldn't hear, they couldn't respond. And neither could these charmers or wizards or familiar spirits. Then in the 31st chapter of Isaiah, he talks to his people and then he says, woe to them that go down to Egypt for help. Here they want to establish an alliance with Egypt. Now I want you to notice the text. And stay on horses and trust in chariots. In other words, they were trusting in armies and the power of warriors. Because he says there are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong. But look at this. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. Now what he's saying, ladies and gentlemen, is that we cannot put our confidence in men, or for that matter, pagan gods. They cannot help, they cannot succor, they cannot support. Only God can do that. And then we got the same problem all around us today. People are looking to angels. They have their saints to which they pray. And they have their churches to which they turn. There's not any power as far as eternal salvation in the church. Now the church can of the Lord can proclaim what God has said. But friend, the power is in the Lord. People are looking for a fashionable church many times. They want a church home. Well, we ought to have a church home, so to speak. We ought to have a place where we have membership in a local congregation and worship and work with God's people. But ladies and gentlemen, if that's all we're looking for, we missed the boat. We need to find a church that exalts Jesus as Lord, that serves God according to the scriptures. And others, not only they turn to churches, but they turn to preachers and put their trust in preachers. Friend, let's get back to God. I remember in Acts, the 4th chapter in verse 12, Peter said, there's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved but Jesus Christ. And in Acts, the 8th chapter in verse 5, when Philip went to Samaria, he preached Christ unto them. And it's interesting to notice in the 9th chapter of Acts and verse 20, right after Saul's conversion, the Bible says that he preached Christ in the synagogue. And neighbor, that's what the world needs today, is Jesus Christ. Are you listening to me this morning? What we need to do as the people of God is to try to turn the minds and hearts of men and women back to Jehovah. Seek God, not the philosophy of men, not the wisdom of men, not the institutions of men, but seek God. There's where reality is. Now he says also in this verse, here, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Now how do we find, how is he found, ladies and gentlemen? And the Bible says, seek him. You know what this shows? This shows that man is actively involved in salvation. Not passively. You see, the old Calvinian philosophy or doctrine states that man cannot do anything on his own, that God must work upon him. But this verse, as well as scores of more in the Bible, show that man does the acting. He's the one who does the responding. There's a statement back in the book of Deuteronomy, in chapter 4 and verse 29. And Moses said, But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God. Now he's talking about the time when they would be scattered in a foreign land. And God warns them through Moses here about if they become idolatrous and corrupt, that they shall be scattered into a foreign land in verse 27. Verse 29 says, but if from thence, that is from that land, thou shalt seek the Lord or Jehovah thy God, thou shalt find him. But how are they going to find him? And friend, this is just as applicable to us, to you and me, as it was to them. How are we going to find God? And the text says that we can find him if you seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. And so that's how we find God. Seek God with all of our heart and with all of our soul. On the pages of inspiration. Jesus said in Matthew 7:7, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. And knock and it shall be opened. And that's just another way of saying that if you search and seek and obey the gospel, everything will be opened unto you. How do we seek the Lord, friend? In Romans, the 10th chapter, And I'm going to begin with verse 12. Many times we bypass verse 12. I start with verse 13, but I want us to start with verse 12 today in Romans, the 10th chapter. And here it shows there's no difference between Jew and Greek. I wish a lot of people would learn that. For the same Lord, over all, that is Jew and Greek, is rich unto all that call on him. I want you to observe in Isaiah 55 that seek the Lord while he may be found and call upon him while he's near. So here's seeking and here is calling. Well, how do we call and how do we seek? See, seeking is calling and calling is seeking. And how do we call on God? Romans 10 verse 13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now, he didn't say call upon the Lord in the text. He said call upon the name of the Lord. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Now, here's the calling. You see, we call first by believing. That is believing. It precedes calling, but preceding believing is hearing. And preceding hearing, of course, is preaching. And so there's preaching and hearing and believing and calling. That's the whole process. It's talking about gospel obedience. In Acts 22 and verse 16, Ananias said to Saul of Tarsus, "Why tarest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sin, calling on the name of the Lord." There you are. In Acts the second chapter, about verse 21, Peter said, quotes from Joel, "That whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And as we study Acts, the second chapter, it becomes clear and obvious as to how men call. They heard the gospel, they responded to the gospel, they obeyed the gospel, and they were added to the Lord that same day. That's calling, friend. That's seeking the Lord. In the 8th chapter of Acts, the Ethiopian nobleman had been to Jerusalem to worship under the law of Moses. And he was returning, sitting in his chariot, reading from the Old Testament, the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. He didn't understand who this person was that Isaiah was talking about. Understand what you're reading? He said, "No, how can I? That some man showed me." As Philip joined himself to the chariot. And he got up in the chariot and he began the same passage and preached unto him Jesus. And he went on their way and they came to a certain water and he said, "See, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" He said, "If thou believest, thou mayest." He said, "I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." He commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down in the water, and he baptized him. And he came up out of the water and went on his way rejoicing. That's how he sought the Lord. And I want to tell you, friend, that's the same way today that man is going to become a Christian. He's not going to do it at a mourner's bench. I've gone in years past where people sought the Lord trying to be saved, and they prayed and they prayed and they never got any relief. And we've been studying that here in class on Sunday morning about the Barton W. Stone movement down in Kentucky. And here at Millersburg, Kentucky, back yonder years ago in the early 1800s, Stone was perplexed. Because he preached and people would come to the mourner's bench and they'd pray and pray and never get any satisfaction or relief. He said, "Something is wrong somewhere." And so he went back to the day of Pentecost. And he said, "Here Peter preached, people obeyed, were baptized for remission of sins, and the Lord added them to the church." He said, "If they did that then, we can do that now with the same results." And I want to tell you, friend, that's exactly right. And today I stand before you as one who believes with all of my heart that in order for a man to come to Jesus Christ and to God, he's got to come the way that Peter proclaimed on the day of Pentecost. And that's faith in Jesus Christ, repentance of his sins, and being baptized for the remission of sin. And there's no other way. He seeks the Lord. And so we go back here to Isaiah in this text, and we see furthermore that the encouragement in it, that he may be found. Look at the text. "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found." God, friends, can be found. He is near. And he simply says, "You obey and I'll receive you." In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, the Bible says, "Now is the day of salvation. Now is the acceptable time." So the encouragement here is that God can be found. You know, a lot of people haven't learned that. They think that God is so far removed and that he's not interested in them and not concerned about them. I've seen people who just waited for some mysterious operation of the Spirit upon them to indicate that God had accepted it. Let me tell you something, friend. God says that I want you to be saved. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden. Go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I remember Jim Cope telling me some years ago about his grandmother, I believe it was, down in the hills or mountains of eastern Tennessee. She believed in predestination, that if you were predestinated, foreordained of God in eternity to be saved, then there's nothing that you could do to resist it. You just waited till God called you. Irresistible working of grace. If you weren't foreordained to eternal life, then you were hopelessly lost. One day a gospel preacher came through that country preaching the great invitation of Jesus Christ of Matthew 11. And oh, I want to tell you, that was news to her ears. Brother Mike introduced B.F. Hall a while ago in her class. B.F. Hall, down in Kentucky years ago, well, he was on the line of the Kentucky-Tennessee border, Lion Creek. And he was in a home, and he found the Campbell-McCullough debate that Campbell had in Kentucky a few years before. And he began to read, especially on the design of baptism. And he read, and he read, and finally he jumped up from his seat. He threw that book down on the floor, and he hollered, "Eureka, Eureka, I found it, I found it." Have you seen, friends, bumper stickers? I did back a few years ago, I haven't seen any lately, on the car which said, "I found it." Well, that's what Isaiah is saying here. We can find it. That is, we can find God. God is available to us. We can have access unto God by the Spirit. There's a statement that comes to my mind in Ephesians, the second chapter. In Ephesians 2, the divine record says, verse 18, "For through him," that is Jesus, "we both," that is Jew and Gentile, "have access by one Spirit," that is the agency of the Spirit, "unto the Father." Friend, you're talking about encouraging words, that we can have a relationship with God today, that we can come in contact with the Heavenly Father today. But you know, one of our problems is that we don't know where to find him or how to find him. And many are seeking in the wrong way. And Proverbs 14 verse 12 says, "There's a way that seemeth right unto man, but the ends are of the ways of death." We think we got the truth, and lo and behold, we're self-deceived. It's so easy to be self-deceived. And we've got to study, investigate the scriptures to find what the truth of God is. And I'll tell you this, neighbor, and I believe with all my heart, if a person is seeking truth, is wanting truth, more than anything else, if he's searching for the pearl of great price, he's going to find it some way or other through the providence of God. And you can find it in the book. Here was Cornelius seeking the truth, prayed to God, and his prayer came up as a memorial, and God saw that the preacher got to him. Here was the Ethiopian eunuch who was searching for truth, and God saw that the preacher got to him in the 8th chapter of Acts, that he could learn the truth. I've known of people in years gone by that came across the track who were looking for truth, and that track converted them to the Lord. There have been all kinds of unusual ways that individuals have found the truth of God, but if we're looking for it and searching for it, bless your heart, we're going to find it. And I believe that. God can be found. That's the encouragement. But now back to the book of Isaiah. The Bible says that the time to seek him is while he may be found. Now, God's not always going to be available, neighbor. And by that I mean, first of all, that we just have this lifetime to prepare. And when time is no more, when life is no more, then the door of grace and mercy is closed unto us. There's not going to be a second chance. There's not going to be a time given or allotted out beyond the veil of death that we can obey God. It's now or never. Are you listening to me this morning? We've got to obey the gospel the Lord has prepared through Jesus Christ. The feast, as it were, and he says, come to the feast. I want you to notice here in the 22nd chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. And here's the royal marriage, the supper of the royal marriage. And invitations had gone out. And then the time came, and he sent his servants to call those who'd been bidden. And they all rejected. And then they began to make light of it. And they treated spitefully and even slew those that were sent unto them to invite them to the feast. And this man sent forth his armies to destroy them. Then he said to the servants, he said, you go out and find those that will come. And they went into the highways and bid them to come, the good and the bad. And there came a man to see the guest, and he saw there a man, the king came in to see the guest, and he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king of the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be the weeping and gnashing of teeth. What is he saying in the parable? He's saying that we just have so much time to accept the Lord, that if we reject him, then God indeed is going to reject us. And we as members of the church don't have on the wedding garment. That is, if our character isn't as it ought to be, if we're not clothed in righteousness, then God says, cast him out into outer darkness. What I'm saying this morning, friend, is if we reject God, he's going to reject us. And we only have this lifetime in which to prepare. Jesus said in John 9 and verse 4, let us work the works of him while there's yet day, for the night cometh when no man can work. We're going to die. We're going to die. Let me tell you something else too, friend, and many times we don't think of it this way. Our hearts can become so hardened and so calloused that the gospel of Christ, the word of God, has no impact or effect on us whatsoever. And that's pitiful, isn't it? Do you know in Ephesians 4, it speaks of the Gentiles who were past feeling, they had no conscience anymore. Do you know the Bible teaches that we can have a conscience as seared with an iron? That the word of God no longer pricks the heart? That the Bible teaches that we can make shipwreck of the faith? I've seen people in times past that have said, I wish I could believe like you do. And there are a lot of people that way, friend. That I could have the confidence and the trust and the hope. There are folks who are yearning and wishing and wanting that they could trust and believe that there's something beyond this life. One time they could. But I'll tell you what's happened. The sower trampled over their hearts. Over and over and over, till their heart became like the wayside soil, and the gospel no longer has any effect. Oh, listen, that's a time that we're beyond reclamation. Our hearts have become so engrossed in sin that we no longer can respond. That's why in Hebrews chapter 3, and I want you to turn your Bible, if you would, please. In verse 13, in verse 15, in chapter 4, and verse 7. But here in Hebrews 3:13, exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. In verse 15, while it is said today, you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. In verse 7 of chapter 4, the inspired writer said, again he limited a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. When does God say to obey? When does God say to respond? Today. Today. And that's a time that we need to yield, friend. While our conscience can be pricked, while our heart is palatable. While it can respond and while it can yield, that's when we're to obey the Lord Jesus Christ. While he may be found. You go back here to the time of Noah, and Peter writes about it in 1 Peter the 3rd chapter and verse 20. And here was a long suffering of God, but it didn't last forever. Verse 20 says, which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few that is eight souls were saved by water. But one day, time was no more, and the water began to flow. The rains came, and it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. And it lifted up that old ark in which Noah and his family were found, and it carried them yonder to Mount Ararat. In a period of over a year, the people, Noah and his family, were in that ark, secure and safe by God, but the others were drowned. The long-suffering of God won't last forever. Why, it may be found. But now let's go back to Isaiah chapter 55 for just a moment. We see furthermore the manner in which we're going to seek God. I want you to notice, friend, there's going to have to be a forsaking on the part of the sinner. The text says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Repentance involves, first of all, a quitting of sin. Quit it. Forsake it. Become aloof to it. Run from it. Flee from it, as the Bible says. Put it to death. Mortify it. Crucify it. If we've been stealing, we quit stealing. If we've been homosexuals, we quit homosexuality. If we've been drunkards and drinkers, we quit. If we've been lying with our tongue, we quit. If we've been beating our wife and mistreating our wife, we quit. Brother Fred Dennis said years ago, he said, even the old dog will see that something has happened, that you become a Christian. He said, even he'll know it. I wondered my own self. I said, Brother Fred, how in the world would a dog know that you became a Christian? He says he won't be kicked anymore. Huh? He says you'll come into the front door. He says the old dog's been lying in front of the screen or front of the door. He said you kick him out of the way and you send him several feet across the porch. He says the next time you come in as a child of God, changed and redeemed and reformed, said you reach down and you pet him, said, nice dog. He said even he sees that something's happened. Well, he illustrated the point. The thing is, friend, that we become different. We quit sin, but that's not all there is to it. We turn to God. We turn to God. Let him return unto the Lord. And that means we give up our sinful habits, and that's not going to be easy. Things that we've done for 10, 20, 30, 40 years, we stop them. We have to give up some of our friends because they're wicked. We give up our drinking buddies. We give up people who are vile and wicked and foul-mouthed. Those we have no longer associations with. And I want to tell you something else, friend. We might even have to give up our job. Did you hear what I said? We might have to give up our job. If we're working somewhere where it's a place of ill repute, if we're in a bar, we're a bartender, we got to quit it. We got to find something else. Someone says, preacher, that's a big sacrifice. I've been with a fellow's worked there for 40 years. It may be, but we got to serve the Lord. If we're working in one of these distilleries down here in Kentucky, we quit. I remember down here where they have those distilleries, you know, you can smell them back a few miles away before you get into town. And so my cousin was telling me that the preachers down there said, most of them just don't say anything about it, said their members work over there. Well, that's a big industry, several of them down there. What is a Christian to do? What would you do if you worked in the distillery? You know, I was shocked here back some time ago. Here was a fellow laid off from Pepsi Cola. You know what he was driving? Temporarily, while he was laid off from Pepsi Cola, a beer truck. Can't you see a redeemed child of God getting out of a beer truck, taking it into these bars, saloons, and dives? And it claimed to have any influence for the Lord Jesus Christ. Friend, what's happened to us? I don't know. We're just, some of us, just as worldly. We haven't changed on anything. Our minds are the same. Our speech is the same. Our places of frequency are the same. We go to the same old dens of iniquity. We do the same thing that the world does. You can't tell a hair's difference between a Christian so-called and a man of the world too many times today, because there haven't been any changes. But the Bible says, change, reform, make yourself anew. patterned after the image of Jesus Christ. And I feel, brethren, like a denominational preacher I was hearing the other day. He's speaking along, talking along, and all once he stopped, he said, "Friends," he said, "you missed a good place. Say amen right there." How do you feel about worldliness? Would you be willing to quit your job if it was in without a harmony or questionable as far as your life for Christ was concerned? What about it? What about a man has to work Sunday after Sunday? He can't get off to worship the Lord. What's he going to do? Well, you know what a lot of us tell ourselves? We rationalize, well, that's all right because you got to work. Well, you got to work if you work in a brewery. What's the difference, friend? Missing the Lord's Supper Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, never being able to come Sunday morning nor Sunday night, and working in a brewery. What's the difference? I don't see any difference. Not one whatsoever. And yet we might get excited about a fellow working in a brewery, but we won't raise a protest to a brother or tell him any different who's working Sunday after Sunday. And he's a New Testament Christian. He may not know any better, and he has to learn better. Well, what should a fella do? He quits. Now, preacher, that's easy to say. I know it's easy to say. It's a lot easier to say than it is to do. But I'm talking about serving the Lord. Listen, if we live in the ancient world, don't you think those people were involved in the old paganistic practices that they had to quit and get out of? Indeed they did. If we live there at Smyrna, you're talking about poor. They were destitute. They were as beggars because they were Christians. Why, in the regulation letter, they couldn't buy nor sell because they were Christians. That was the sacrifice that they had to make. And yet, brethren, today we tell ourselves, well, we got to make a living. Well, we do. And thank God for people who have the work ethic, who believe in working and putting in hours to make a living and to get ahead in life. Thank be to God for them. But I'm talking about serving the Lord Jesus Christ when it comes to things that are in violation of New Testament teaching. Would we quit our job? I remember as a boy, and I'm going to use something personal here. I was 18, 19 years old, I guess. I came to Dayton, Ohio to work. I went over to the Ohio station. Neighbor said, well, we'll give you a job. It sounded very enticing to me as a young fella, but he said, you're going to have to work Sunday. Well, I had a problem. You know what I did? I went to work with Lewis Lawson painting houses. I'd a whole lot rather worked at Ohio than paint houses, although it did me a lot of good in association with Brother Lawson. But I'm telling you, friend, a lot of us today, and I was a young fella, a lot of us today don't have conviction to stand for truth and right. Too many of us in the church are that way. We will compromise and yield on principles of truth and righteousness, and we shouldn't do that. I'm talking about Bible repentance. We need to do a whole lot more of it. We need to give up old habits, worldly habits. We need to give up, if necessary, our relationship with father and mother and brother and sister if it interferes with our duties unto God. Isn't that right? And I want to tell you something else, friend. We need to give up our daddy's religion if it's contrary to the teachings of the Lord. And a lot of us don't have that kind of conviction either. Paul gave up his religion. The eunuch gave up his religion. The Jews on Pentecost gave up their religion. And over, people in the Bible gave up their religion to turn to Jesus Christ, and we're no exception to that. Let me show you something here in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, the 19th chapter. You're talking about a commitment and a sacrifice, friends, on the part of these converts. This was at Ephesus in the 19th chapter of Acts. Here an evil spirit had been cast out of this person. And verse 17, this was known to all the Jews. And Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. That was a great sacrifice on their part. And we're not willing to do it. Listen, some of us today will deny the Lord for $10. We'll commit ourselves to Sunday work for double time and triple time. And bless your heart, I like double time. I don't have anything wrong. Nothing wrong with double time, triple time. But why do we sign up on Friday evening? I'll work Sunday. Friend, listen, Sunday's the Lord's day. It ought to mean something to a child of God, a Christian. And unless we're obligated to go out there as the industrial society in which we live to work, or unless we're involved in an emergency or something, why in the world do we deliberately, I'm talking about deliberately, knowingly, involve ourselves in something that we know is going to take us away from the house of God? It shouldn't be. It's time, brethren, in this 20th century, 1986, that we got back to the old-time religion, that we got back to the commitment and the conviction that characterized the early disciples and those old saints and pioneers that we read about and studied about here on Sunday morning. God give us that depth of spirituality that was so essential, or is so essential, to serving the Lord in the times in which we live. Back 100 years ago, I read this, I believe in 70 years in Dixie. There's a fellow who was, owned and operated a saloon. And he was converted. Some of the brethren said, well, said this is going to be a problem for him. He's got a lot of money invested in spirits. So they decided, they got together in the meeting, they decided they'd chip in, everybody contribute some out of their own pocket, and buy his spirits or his whiskey to help him out. So they got together and they bought his whiskey. Well, that helped the brother, all right. They were going to pour it out. They got their heads together and said, well, said, that'd be an awful waste to pour all this out. And you know what they did, friend? They wound up drinking it. Huh? I took care of it. Brethren, that shouldn't have been. Old J.D. Tant, years ago, went to a meeting, got off the train. Brethren were supposed to meet him there, and they hadn't showed up yet, and they were going to take him out in the country where he was going to stay. The man there at the office said, Mr. Tant, they learned who he was, where he was going. He said, I want you to take a message out to the brethren, or to the people, members of church out there. He said, I want you to tell them that their Christmas whiskey is in and come and get it. Well, Tant didn't say a word about it until Sunday morning, or whenever the meeting started. Tant got in the pulpit, and he said, I was over at the depot, and the man in charge over there told me to tell you that your Christmas whiskey had come in, and he said, here's who it is, belongs to John so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so. You go get your whiskey. That shouldn't have been, brethren, members of the body of Christ, the church of the Lord, putting themselves on the side of the world, imbibing, drinking alcoholic beverages as the people of God, trying to influence others to go to heaven. Here the Bible says in Isaiah 55, he says, you just give up sin. You forsake your way. The unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. And so here's the blessing that's involved here. He says, now I'm going to have mercy upon you, and I'm going to pardon your sins. Here's the pity that God has. Here's the abundant pardons. I'm going to do it over and over. Every time you need it, I'll pardon you. And I'm glad today, friend, that God reached down and pardon me and save my soul. And we always should be thankful for it. Isn't that right? And it's time that in the church of Christ that we showed it, that we demonstrated and exemplified it. More of us than what we do. that Jesus came as the Savior of man, as the lily of the valley, as the Son of righteousness, as the bright and morning star, as the beginning and the end. This one is the Lord to whom we return, and he blessed us and forgave us of our sins through his marvelous love and grace. The sacrifice that was made on Calvary and poured out in his blood, and sin abounded, but grace much more abounded. Romans 5 and verse 20. And though our sins were as scarlet, why they shall come as white as snow. Though they're red like crimson, they shall be white as wool. And that's the forgiveness of God Almighty. Now in closing, friend, I want us to look at this, and then I quit. And I haven't talked that long, so just wait a little while. And I haven't had a commercial yet. Verse 8, you have beginning here a series of fours. Verse 8, 4, verse 9, 4, verse 10, 4, verse 12, 4. And there's a reason for all of these. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways my ways, saith the Lord. Now, why should a person change? Why should he seek the Lord? Why should he abandon sin? To make his thoughts like God's thoughts. Let me tell you something, friend. I don't care who a man is, how good he tries to live. His thoughts are never going to be the thoughts of God. The only way that our thoughts can be the thoughts of God is we study the book, the revelation of God, the mind of God, and make our thoughts as the thoughts of God. Make his thoughts our thoughts. Then he says, for if the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. His ways and thoughts are superior to ours. And that should take care of our arrogance and pride, shouldn't it? And humble ourselves. And in verse 10, his word will not return unto him void, even as the rain and the snow does its job for which it was allotted. And so when God sends out his word, it'll accomplish its purpose if we listen to it. And many do. Their thoughts will become the thoughts of God and their ways the ways of God. And finally, here's joy of Exodus. For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. And you just think about all this that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. The great, great invitation of the book of Isaiah. And what's involved in that great text, in that great passage, for us to turn away from sin and the ways of the world and come to God and have our hearts and souls washed in the blood of the Lamb and be purified and made whole. God says, I'll be merciful to you. And I will abundantly pardon. And that's the invitation today. That's the encouragement. Here, my friend, is the blessing that God holds out to us. If we'll do what he says, he will certainly supply our needs. Will you come today in obedience to the Son of God, in obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ? I trust that you will. That you come with penitent heart and say, I want to be a Christian. If you've been living in sin as a child of God, you need to come home and repent of your sins and confess your faults. And let us pray that God will forgive, and indeed he will. Will you come and let the blood of Christ cleanse you from every sin? Will you come while together we stand?